Brother, next discourse. And Brother Emil Hersher from Phoenix, Arizona, will serve us at this time. And he has chosen hymn number 267 to open his service. Jack Hendley of Colfax, Washington, to ask the Lord's blessing on this service.
Our kind and gracious Heavenly Father, as we approach the end of this convention, our hearts are filled with gratitude for the things that we have received. We ask, if it is your will, that you grant a blessing to each one of us as we go our separate ways, that we may grow and be more mature Christians. This time we ask a blessing, dear Lord, upon Brother Hersher and his message for us. Ask a blessing for each one of the brothers who have spent their efforts and time in trying to present meaningful messages to us and help us in our Christian walk. Guide and direct us always. Forgive us our shortcomings. Bless your people wherever they may be. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Jack. Brother Hersher has chosen for his subject, "Herein is my Father's, if my Father glorified."
Thank you, Brother Cooper and Brother Ensley. Brethren, I'm sure I can say for Sister Hersher and myself that we have appreciated the exercises of this convention. And I very much appreciated Brother Nakora's lesson that we just had. I think it can be taken to heart by all of us. I'm sure none of us are satisfied with our performance. And that's why we recognize our need for the robe of Christ's righteousness. But we, not like the man that didn't want to be president because there is no room for promotion, we recognize that there is room for improvement, and really that's why we gather together. To try to learn those things and then put them into practice in our lives that will help us be pleasing in the sight of the Lord and be of benefit to us personally and to all we come in contact with. Our subject is taken from the 15th chapter of the Gospel of John and the 8th verse. And it reads, "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples." Now, Brother Nakora mentioned the opening verses of this chapter, and these are some of the lessons given by our Lord shortly before his crucifixion. Those were busy times for him. He was diligently using the time left that he had to plant the proper seeds of truth in the minds and hearts of his disciples that would be a benefit to them, and that after the day of Pentecost, when they received the Holy Spirit, they would have increased understanding of them and could call them to mind. And we're so thankful that they've been recorded and preserved for us clear down here about 2,000 years later. And the illustration the Lord was using was that of a vine and branches, or the main stalk of the vine and the branches. And he was the main stalk, and the disciples were the branches. And as Brother Michael brought out, that if the branches bore no fruit, they were lopped off. But if they were bearing fruit, they were purged or pruned that they might bring forth more fruit. And we're thankful for that thought, because our purgings and prunings and experiences that are permitted to reveal to us what the Heavenly Father already sees we have need of, reveal to us our shortcomings and our weaknesses, are because He loves us and is doing this as a wise parent would a child, that we might improve. If we're not aware of our weaknesses and our shortcomings, we can't work on them. And they're only more obvious to others. You know, it's so much easier for all of us to see the faults in someone else than it is in ourselves. I suppose most of us are far-sighted, and those in ourselves are too close to us, and we can't see them. But you know, we want to see them if we want to be conformed to the image of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And you know, in due time, that peace on earth and the fulfillment of that prayer that we've been taught to pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is done in heaven," will only come to pass when the character qualities of our Lord and Savior are manifested in the inhabitants of earth. It was Shakespeare that said that the quality of mercy is not strained, it falleth as the gentle rain from heaven upon the earth beneath. And so it is with mercy and with love. And while we know that our Lord and Savior died nearly 2,000 years ago, while we know that the Heavenly Father has promised a kingdom of righteousness, that He would establish it under Christ, who died for the human family, that He would then give Him the opportunity of establishing a kingdom of righteousness for that human family, and that eventually order would be brought out of chaos, and there would be the help of the administrative forces of the kingdom, both heavenly and earthly. Satan would be bound for 1,000 years. The Holy Spirit would be poured out upon all flesh gradually, as the message of truth came to them, and a pure language would be turned to them. All these things are promised in the Scriptures. The resurrection of the dead would take place. Natural procreation would stop. Heavenly Father said only to fill the earth, not to overfill it. He knows how much of the human family He intends to have. And all these things will be done, for not one of God's promises will fail. But you know what will really bring about that condition of His will being done in earth as it is done in heaven? It will require all of these things, But it will only come about when every individual heart makes use of all the helps that are given it and is transformed into the image and likeness of His dear Son. It's just that practical. Now, we realize that the condemnation to death for which our Lord died to take away will have to be removed so that a longer span of life for walking up the highway of holiness can be provided. You know, now about the time we reach the 70 or 70 years, we've learned a little bit of judgment. It was Benjamin Franklin that said that at 20 the will reigns, at 30 the judgment, at 30 the wit, and at 40 the judgment begins to reign. So by the time we begin to get up where we have some appreciation of the experiences of life, we've got one foot in the grave and the other on a banana peel, and we realize that. And so every succeeding generation has to go through the same experience. You know, it's been well said, the only thing we learn from history is that we don't learn from history. We're a fallen race. Our material progress, our scientific progress, far outstrips our spiritual progress. We certainly can't take any credit for that. And our time is no different than the times that preceded. The end of every age has brought the conditions we see. Study your history. And so, dear brethren and friends, we're glad to know that these things will be accomplished. But they'll only be accomplished because of the power of God Himself and our risen, glorified Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But they will be accomplished. And so Jesus was giving these thoughts to His disciples to help them. And He continues in this 15th chapter of John. He says, "Abide in Me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in Me." And then He said that "he that abideth in Me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without Me or severed from Me, ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in Me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. But if ye abide in Me, and My words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you." And of course we realize that we won't ask amiss if His words are abiding in us and we're abiding in Him, recognizing Him as our Redeemer and our need for Him. Then we will ask in accordance with His will and in accordance with the Father's purposes, and these things will be done. And then our text, "Herein is My Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be My disciples." If we're endeavoring to walk in His steps, then we will be His disciples. He continues then in the 9th verse, "As the Father hath loved Me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in My love." That's a wonderful thing, because we know the Heavenly Father always loved His obedient Son. He had been obedient with Him because He was the beginning of His creation. And under the favorable conditions in the spirit realm, when our Lord was as the Logos, or the Word of God, before the Logos was made flesh, as the Apostle John explains, that He might take Adam's place. You know, Adam was created perfect, the works of God, good. But through disobedience, sin entered, and He forfeited through disobedience and sin one perfect human life. But God, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, but without sin, holy, harmless, and undefiled, and separate from sinners, Jesus willingly and obediently laid down one perfect human life, thereby providing a ransom or a corresponding price to offset with, a perfect life for a perfect life. God choosing to do this to reveal His perfect attributes of character, wisdom, justice, love, and power. That's really why he's carrying forward this wonderful plan of the ages for the uplift and the blessing of all mankind, to reveal his glorious character and these principles, these operating principles of his, that when his intelligent creatures appreciate them and see their benefits, in contrast with the exceeding sinfulness of sin and the sickness and sorrow and death and hatred and war and strife and disease that that's brought, they will be able to make an intelligent choice and see the wisdom of the loving Creator's laws and ways. And so, Jesus was interested in the disciples bearing fruit. He says, "If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might be remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you." Now we notice here, there are some ifs. He says in verse 7, "If ye abide in me." In verse 10, "If ye keep my commandments." So there are contingencies here. And so it's incumbent upon us to make efforts along these lines. If we love one another. You know, love is not easily offended. We can't have our feelings on our sleeves. We need to be able to be patient and tolerant. How many times are the affairs of nations changed possibly by just a personal slight or a personal oversight that affects millions of people? And bitterness arises, or vainglory or strife, competition or jealousy or envy. And many are affected. And so, if ye keep my commandments. You know, obedience is obeying instruction or commandments. Now, the just doing of things without consideration or recognition of instruction or commandments cannot have the spirit of obedience. We might be doing something because we think it's all right, but we might not be thinking about the Heavenly Father at all. We might be ignoring Him. And that doesn't draw us to God. And so there's an importance in the knowledge of His Word and His commandments. "Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit," He tells us. In Ephesians, the fourth chapter, we find the Apostle Paul writing these words to the church at Ephesus. And there he was encouraging the brethren in those things that would be of benefit to them. In Colossians, the fourth chapter and the 29th verse, we read, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." No. And you know that those things which have caused so much trouble in the world are some of these things. Oh, they might not be termed what some term venial sins and various things, but things which it's possible for us to overlook and ignore. The little bit of ambition or pride in our hearts. The little bit of a competitive spirit. The little bit of needing to be recognized for every bit of good we do. You know, someone has said that much good can be done if we're not too careful about who gets the credit for it. You know, it's these things which really make us small and mean and little in God's sight. And Jesus was just the opposite. He laid down his life for his friends. But beyond that, you know, he laid down his life for his enemies. He laid down his life for those that put him on the cross. He tasted death for every man. That's a high standard. And you know, these things, we marvel at the Heavenly Father. Why do you suppose that the Heavenly Father sent his Son to earth and had him born in a manger in a stable? All the gold and all the silver is his, and the cattle on 1,000 hills, the psalmist tells us, the sovereign of the earth. Why did he do that? Couldn't he have arranged that there'd been room at the inn? Talk about your lessons in humility. Yes. And humility is that sweet root out of which every Christian virtue grows. You know, none of us come to Christ really unless we are humble, recognize our own weaknesses and shortcomings and our undone condition, realize that we need a Redeemer, realize that we're not so good. Oh, I know. I used to compare myself to others, and I thought, well, if he's going to make it, I guess I can too. That isn't the standard, is it? But when we began to see the perfect standard, then we began to see our own weaknesses and shortcomings. And you know what that did? That helps us to be more sympathetic to all the rest of those we come in contact with and realize that we're all off the same boat of goods. And that helps us to be sympathetic and have a little more mercy and compassion and a little more tolerance and possibly a little more patient. And I've come to the conclusion it takes an awful lot of patience to learn patience. Some of us have been working on it a long, long time, and we're not satisfied with our performance. And so may the Lord help us. Herein is my Father glorified, that we bear much fruit. He wants us to be like Him. Be ye holy as I am holy. We're to be conformed to the image of God's dear Son. Romans 8:29. Yes, into the image and likeness of God's dear Son. That's the standard for the church that's endeavoring to follow in His footsteps, to be prepared through testing and through trial and through suffering and through experience in the school of Christ to be made like Him, that if we are planted in the likeness of His death, a willing and obedient sacrifice, we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection, to live and reign with Him for the uplift and blessing of all the rest of mankind. This is the wonderful plan of God that He has. You know, we're the greatest optimists there are in the world today, and we're not saying this boastfully, because we really believe that God is going to bring order out of chaos. He is going to help the world solve their problems. He is going to give the wisdom and the knowledge and the understanding in due time. He is going to open the hearts of men, and He's going to permit them to see their own shortcomings and their weaknesses and their failings and their inabilities. We spoke a moment ago of the words of Benjamin Franklin. Do you know that as the population explosion continues in the earth, that the median age or the average age of the human family gets younger every year? Do you know what it will be about the year 2000? About 25 years of age. Now, begin to think about that. And we also know that where that population increased is the greatest is in the nations that can least best support them and provide for them. Well, we've got problems. We really do have problems. But the Lord foresaw them and knew them all. Yes, He provided His Son from before the foundation of the world to be mankind's Redeemer. And in the fullness of time, in the 4th chapter of Galatians, the Apostle Paul says He sent His Son into the world, born under the law, born of a woman, that He might redeem those under the law, Israel, as well as all the rest of mankind. And in the fullness of time, He'll also establish a kingdom under our risen and glorified Lord. Oh, you say, my, I can't understand. How's that going to help the earth? Well, we can understand how the invisible Satan, who Jesus said is the prince of this world, and the Apostle Paul says he's the god of this world, we can see how he's influenced the conditions in earth. Jesus said he was a liar and a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, and you and I live to see the results of that. Death passed upon all mankind. All of us born in sin and shapen in iniquity, as prone to sin as the sparks to fly upward. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. All we as sheep have gone astray. No man can give his life a ransom for his brother. How much more do we want? We need what God has promised. And he's promised to establish a kingdom of righteousness and peace and truth in the earth. And therefore, we fervently pray for that promised kingdom. And we pray with understanding and with faith and with grateful hearts. And so, what is humility? It's a proper estimate of oneself. A proper estimate. You know, really, being imperfect, we can't really do that too well. The Apostle Paul said that I judge not even mine own self. No, God is the righteous judge, and our Lord and Savior, to whom he has committed all judgment. But a proper estimate of oneself. Brother Nicora quoted the verse, let us think others better than ourselves. This is good. We should be able to see in all our brethren some things that we can consider as better than ourselves. And we're glad that the Heavenly Father has, as the Apostle Paul tells us in the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians, God has set the members in the body, every one of them, as it pleaseth him. And all the members of the body were for the upbuilding of the body, for one another, to minister and help one another to be built up unto the stature of a full man in Christ Jesus. Our Lord's example was so wonderful. As a young man, before he came to the age of 30 years, which was the age at which he, under the law, he could be a priest and also would be recognized as a man under the law and therefore a perfect counterpart for Father Adam. But he was interested, you remember, at the age of 12 in knowing something about the Scriptures. When they went to be taxed at Jerusalem, and then his parents found they didn't have him with him as they were returning to Nazareth, and after they looked for him, they found him in the temple. And it tells us there that they found him both asking and answering questions with the priests there. He was interested in these things. And evidently he found out what he wanted to know, because he went back with his parents and was there with Joseph in the carpenter shop for the remaining 18 years until he came to be 30 years of age. But the Scriptures tell us when he began to be 30 years of age, he came to John at Jordan, there to be baptized by John the Baptist. And you remember that John the Baptist recognized, and he said, I have need to be baptized of thee. He knew that Jesus didn't need to be baptized for repentance for any sins, for he was holy and harmless without sin. But Jesus said, suffer it to be so now that all righteousness may be fulfilled, because he knew he was setting the precedent for the church. And we had a service this afternoon. We realized that symbol of baptism indicated the one giving up completely their will, giving up their head, taking the head of Christ, and endeavoring to be raised up out of the water and to walk in newness of life, looking to Jesus and to the Lord and to his word for the direction in our lives. And so Jesus did that, and he gave us that wonderful, simple ceremony to picture that. But also Jesus manifested his appreciation of the Heavenly Father's purpose. You remember when he had been preaching at Capernaum, and the cities at the northern end of the Sea of Galilee, which were rather prominent cities in his day. And you know, they really didn't want to listen very much. They were too busy with their own affairs and so forth. And after all, he wasn't any great leader or ruler in their eyes that they should pay heed to him. And so, he didn't do a great many miracles there. But at that time he prayed to the Heavenly Father. And what did he pray? He said, I thank thee, Father, that thou hast hidden these things from the wise and the prudent, and have revealed them unto babes. For so it seemed good in thy sight, Father. His heart harmony with the Heavenly Father's purposes. And so what's the Lord been doing in this 2,000 years approximately since Jesus' first advent until the time which is fast approaching for the setting up of his kingdom? He's been picking out a people for his name out of every kindred, nation, language, and people. And the scriptures tell us not many wise or noble or of the nobility, not many rich or great, chiefly the poor, rich in faith, here one and there one, because they would be appreciative, they would be obedient and follow in the steps of his Son, they would learn in the school of Christ, they would be conformed to the image of God's dear Son, and prepared for a place in his kingdom with him, with the same mind and attitude and heart and desire to share in the blessing of all the families of the earth. We're thankful to follow in the steps of one that has that same spirit of the Father. The Apostle Paul's example also was noble in that he always really put himself down. He endured so much for the benefit of the church, the early church. And Jesus gave that wonderful example just before his crucifixion. You remember after the supper. And then what did he do? With crucifixion staring him in the face, he girded himself with a towel and washed the disciples' feet. He wasn't thinking about himself and what was going to happen. But there he demonstrated the example of he that would be chief among you, let him be servant of all. He had told them that. Now he was demonstrating it for them as an example to keep them from the two most dangerous foes of the new creation. What are they? Pride and ambition. Pride and ambition. You say, yes, it was Satan's ambition that started the whole grisly mess. He was the son of the morning. He was Lucifer. A beautiful one of the morning stars, evidently one of the early creations of God, maybe next to the Logos, we don't know. But he was not satisfied. No. He said, I will be as the Most High. I will ascend into the sides of the north. I will be as the Most High. But what would have happened had he gotten up onto the plain of Jehovah? Would he have been satisfied with that spirit? Of course not. He would have had to be above. These things have to be rid out of us. Oh, we want to progress in our work. That's right. But you know, there's a difference in attitude. How do we want to do it? We want to do a good job? Yes, we do. But are we thinking, do we also want to serve? Are we thinking about the recipients of the product we make or whatever it is? It's an attitude of heart. And so, may the Lord help us to see these things. Eventually, how wonderful the world will be. You know, love welling up in every heart and meeting a kindred response in every other heart. You say, well, how many people want that? Well, you say, a great many. They're going to have it. But as we said earlier, it'll only come about when, through the blessings and the helps of God's promised kingdom under Christ, each individual is helped to grow into the character likeness of Christ, who is the image and likeness of the Heavenly Father, the God of all grace and truth, and the Creator of all things. And so may the Lord help us to appreciate these things. And then, what is meekness? Meekness is the outward expression of humility. Webster defines it as being capable of enduring injury with patience and without resentment. It's a pretty harsh standard, isn't it? You know, it is said of Moses that he was the meekest man in all the earth. And in the 12th chapter of Numbers, the account is given wherein Moses was sort of put to the test. Now, Moses is recognized in the scriptures in Ezra 3:2 and then also in the heading under Psalm 90 as Moses, the man of God. I really think that's a wonderful testimony to Moses. Moses, the man of God. Well, in Numbers, the 12th chapter, what do you suppose? Aaron and Miriam, his own brother and sister, were criticizing Moses after all he had done to deliver the children of Israel out of Egyptian bondage, all he had done to help them and to guide them and direct them and wear himself out until he began to appoint judges among them so as to spread out the burden of their disciplining and their helping them with their problems. After all that he'd done, what do you suppose Aaron and Miriam did? They criticized him because of his wife, because he had married an Ethiopian. Yes, I guess race prejudice goes back a long ways, doesn't it? You know, someday that's going to be gone too. We don't know just what the restored human family will be. If it goes back to all the way to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, we know it's going to be great. But we'll leave that with the Lord for the time being. Yes, they criticized Moses because he'd married an Ethiopian woman. And you know that there's not anything in the scriptures, so far as we know, we don't know that Moses answered them one word. He took it. But the Lord did something about it. He said, you bring Aaron and Miriam out here. And Miriam was leprous. And what did Moses do? He prayed to the Lord, please remove this leprosy from Miriam. And the Lord says, in effect, to paraphrase, she'll have it for a week. And then they removed it. You know, the Heavenly Father must attach some great importance to these things. We need them. The whole world needs them. It's a terrible thing to see nations convulse and struggle one with the other. I think the emerging nations of Africa that wanted to be out from colonial rule and so forth, they wanted liberty. And we can't blame them for that. We wanted liberty. They wanted liberty, but they got anarchy. They're fighting between themselves. No time to plant their crops. What is there is destroyed. And the children waste away with wasted limbs and distended stomachs and all the disease and trouble. Yes, we need a kingdom. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. And so may the Lord help us to do these things. The guarantee for this kingdom is a resurrection and glorification of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who in fulfillment of the type appeared in the presence of God, there with the benefit or the merit of his perfect human life as our sin atonement. In due time, that will be available for the whole world of mankind, and Adamic condemnation will be removed, and Adamic death will cease, and life will begin to flow. And as the prophet Job says, they shall return to the days of their youth. That will be a glorious time. Oh, you know, the scriptures tell us he created the earth not in vain, he created it to be inhabited. Man's days now are few and full of trouble, but then their days shall be as the days of a tree. You know, that's a picture of everlasting life, the green trees, the cedars of Lebanon. One generation would pass and another would come and another would pass, and the cedars of Lebanon would be there. They're still there. Yes, a picture of everlasting life. And so, these are the wonderful things we have to look forward to. 1 John 2, verses 5 and 6, whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. If we say that we walk in him, we ought also so to walk as he walked. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. And Jesus said, because I live, ye shall live also. And several years ago, they sang this song at the General Convention at Albion, and I was so impressed with the words of it that I copied them down, I think, from a tape afterwards. It's a song, He Lives. I hope they'll sing it again at General Convention sometime. I think Brother Tim Krupa led the chorus there. It says, I know that my Redeemer lives. What comfort this sweet sentence gives. He lives. He lives who once was dead. He lives my everlasting head. He lives to bless me with his love. He lives to be for me above. He lives my hungry soul to feed. He lives to bless in time of need. He lives to grant me rich supplies, to guide me with his eye. He lives to comfort me with faith. He lives to hear my soul's complaint. He lives to silence all my fears. He lives to wipe away my tears. He lives to calm my troubled heart. He lives all blessings to impart. He lives my kind, wise, heavenly friend. He lives and loves me to the end. He lives, and while he lives, I'll sing. He lives, my prophet, priest, and king. He lives and grants me daily bread. He lives, I shall conquer death. He lives my mansion to prepare. He lives to bring me safely there. He lives, all glory to his name. He lives my Savior, still the same. Oh, sweet the joy this sentence gives. I know that my Redeemer lives. May the Lord comfort us in these things. Help us to bear fruit acceptable to him through Jesus Christ our Lord, and pray with faith and conviction for that which the world needs so much, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is done in heaven. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Emil, for that wonderful talk. Speaking again of our Father's precious promises, being his disciples, and if we bear much fruit, in this our Father is glorified. There will be an intermission for dinner after Brother Hersher's prayer, and the next session will begin at 7:15 with an echoes meeting conducted by our Brother Frank Rushton. I want to remind all of you again of the invitation to Mary and Ernie Tucker's place in the morning for breakfast. The doors open at 6 a.m. Right?
Right.
Brother Hersher now has chosen hymn number 130 for his closing. We'll close with prayer now and also ask the blessing on our evening meeting.
Our kind and loving Heavenly Father, Thou who art the God of all grace and truth, we thank Thee for the gift of Thy dear Son and for Thy sure promises of Thy kingdom of righteousness and peace and truth. We pray that Thou would overrule the words spoken to Thy glory and to our Lord's and to us as Thy children for our benefit and the prospering of Thy truth in Thy people. We pray now Thy blessing upon the evening meal and our fellowship together. We thank Thee for all blessings, all our temporal affairs, and all the way that You've led us to this time. Continue with us, we do pray. Be with our dear brethren that are already journeying homeward, with our brethren in our home classes, and with Thy people everywhere, and particularly those in the sore trials and testings of the way, the sorrows and the afflictions that are a part of this present time. We give Thee all our praise and thanks, asking forgiveness of our shortcomings and our weaknesses, praying that we may be more aware of them, that we may have greater desire to improve ourselves, bringing us more and more into the likeness of Thy dear Son, and therefore more like Thee, and prepared for a place in Thy kingdom, best suited to Thy eternal glory, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.